Our Father in heaven, you have given us Jesus Christ, holy and anointed one, risen and exalted one, Jesus Christ. And so we look into your word to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we need your help, Holy Spirit. So please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are this morning. And we're looking at one verse, but we're going to read three. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Last week we looked at two verses, 15 and 16. And this week it's verse 17. We don't always take such a long pause on one or two verses, but it seems appropriate here. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, this is God's word. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the section we're on is walking in wisdom, and walking in wisdom includes, according to verse 15, walking circumspectly. That means we're aware of our surroundings. We know our sinful tendencies. We watch our blind spots. We look to others to help us with our blind spots. We don't consider ourselves incapable of certain sins. We're watchful, even for those things that seem to never tempt us. We endeavor to not let little sins fester, because if they do, they become infected and infectious, and then it requires heavy-duty treatment. So we're walking in wisdom. We're walking circumspectly. But we're also redeeming the time. That's part of walking in wisdom, redeeming the time. What we do, verse 16, right? This is redeeming the time. Verse 16, what we do should be done to the glory of God. That's walking worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. And then what we say, this is what makes up our time. This is where we redeem the time, and what we say and what we do. And what we do to the glory of God, and what we say, it should be filled with grace. That's from Colossians, right? Let what you say be filled with grace and seasoned with wisdom. So the saltiness of our speech is not the expletives that season the speech of the world today, but seasoned with wisdom. Our words are seasoned with wisdom, words that build up, words of life. So we're continuing this morning in walking in wisdom, and there's another part of walking in wisdom. Now, if you go back up to chapter 5 is all about walking, and it began with walking in love, and then it was walking in the light, and now we are walking in wisdom, and we have all of these parts of walking in wisdom. So the dimension of walking in wisdom that we're looking at this morning from verse 17 is understand the will of the Lord. So walk circumspectly, redeem the time, and understand the will of the Lord. That's verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise. Another way to say that is do not be foolish. So how do we not be foolish? It's by understanding the will of the Lord. Foolishness does not understand the will of the Lord. Wisdom seeks the Lord. Foolishness does not. The way of the wise leads to life. Foolishness leads to death. And we read about the senseless man in Psalm 92. So how can I walk in wisdom? And according to Ephesians 5:17, it's understand the will of the Lord. So 3 points this morning. Number one is the importance of understanding the will of the Lord. And then the second point is going to be defining the will of the Lord. And then the third point is applying the will of the Lord. So the importance of understanding the will of the Lord. Why is it important that we know what the will of the Lord is? Secondly, we're going to define it. We're going to see what it is, what the will of the Lord is. And number three, we're going to apply it to us as individuals. Number one, the importance of understanding the will of the Lord. I'm going to start with a story that comes from Mark chapter 3. And this is Jesus Christ himself, he's begun his earthly ministry, and just like we saw in the Heidelberg Catechism, he begins his earthly ministry by being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he comes as our prophet, our priest, and our king. But this is early on in his ministry, and he's going around and he's healing. In Mark chapter 3, he heals the man with the withered hand. He's healing lots of other people. He's casting out demons. He's just chosen, in Mark chapter 3, he's just chosen his 12 disciples. And he spends the night in prayer, and then the next day he's choosing his disciples. And this is what we're focusing on in Mark chapter 3, he makes this distinction about those who do his will and those who don't. Those who are part of his family do his will, and those who don't do his will are not part of his family. So that's the point we're making from this story in Mark chapter 3. It's the importance of understanding the will of the Lord. So let's peek in with this crowd in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You're welcome to turn there if you like, or you can just listen. Mark 3, verses 20 and 21, it says this: "Then the multitude came together again." So these are the crowds that Jesus is attracting. "The multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread." There's no elbow room. "But when his own people," and that's his family, his own people, these are my people, right, his family. "But when his own people heard about this crowd that's gathering around Jesus, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" This is his own flesh and blood. And they're saying things like, "Oh, here he goes again. Can you guys just bring him home?" It's awkward. His own family. He's out of his mind. Skip down to verse 31, and it says this: "And his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside," so these are his half-brothers, Joseph and Mary's other children that they had after Jesus was born. "Then his brothers and his mother came," that's his mother Mary, "and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them," the crowd, "saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God," that's the important point we're making, "whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." This is an awkward situation. I don't know if you've noticed it before. This is his own family. He's out of his mind. Mary knows. "I was a virgin when I gave birth to this young man." They've seen his miracles. They've heard his words. And yet, their conclusion, he's out of his mind. "Just come quietly with us, Jesus. Stop embarrassing the family." Whatever's going through their mind. In John 7:5, we're told in John's gospel that his brothers, these are, again, Joseph and Mary's other children, they did not believe in him. John 7:5, they did not believe in him. But here's the rest of the story. That changes later. So, if you didn't know this, James, who is a half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James. He becomes a follower of Jesus. In fact, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus. Not the brother of Jesus, but the servant of Jesus. And then Jude, another half-brother, wrote the book of Jude, that short book right before the book of Revelations. And so James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus, do not believe in him, are trying to bring him home, stop embarrassing the family, but later they become believers. And this is when Jesus comes back from the dead and the Spirit is poured out. But for now, in Mark chapter 3 and in John chapter 7, it's suspicion, it's caution, it's unbelief, it's embarrassment. They don't understand the will of the Lord. And then Jesus responds with something that's quite hard. Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? But really, it's hard, yes, but it's a glorious thing. Because he speaks to the crowd around him and he makes the distinction between flesh and blood relationship and those who really are his family. What does Jesus say? What does it really mean to be part of the family of God? A mother, a brother, or a sister? Is it blood relationship? No, that's not enough, according to what Jesus said, verse 33. Who is my brother, or my mother, or my brothers? This isn't a disrespectful Jesus. He's not disowning his mother. He's not denying their relationship. No, Jesus loves his family despite their rejection of him as Messiah. But he's making this distinction, and it benefits us. Simply being an earthly family member did not qualify them for the kingdom of God. If that's what you're relying on, oh, my whole family's Christian. If that's all you have, oh, you know, my parents went to church. If that's all you have, or my grandparents, you know, my uncle was a deacon. And I remember our neighbor saying that as though that put her in a good place. My uncle was a deacon. The true church, the true family of God, goes beyond flesh and blood. Verse 35, this is what Jesus says, for whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God, is my brother and my sister and my mother. This story from Mark chapter 3 illustrates the importance of understanding the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, if you don't understand the will of God, or you don't do the will of God, you're not in the family of Jesus. And that's pretty important. If you're not in the family of Christ, it does not end well. And that means in a forever sense of ending well. Remember Psalm 92? It uses that phrase, destroyed forever. That's important. That should perk our ears. You know, we throw around this I will love you forever business a lot. Forever in our hearts. We use those phrases. And they're probably well-meaning. But for something to be forever, it's got to be from God. And this is what 1 John 2:17 says. The world is passing away and the lust of it. So some of those things will not last forever. This is destruction for those who don't do God's will, 1 John 2:17, because it continues with this. But, and this is the contrast, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's that forever word again. He who does the will of God abides forever. Forever. Eternal. Everlasting. Either you know and do the will of God and you're walking in wisdom, you're understanding the will of God, and you will inherit forever life or eternal life, or you don't know. Or at least don't do. Maybe you know it and you don't do it. You don't know and or don't do the will of God. No understanding. And that puts you on a path that leads to death. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 are the same. And this is what they say. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to us, but in the end it's the way of death. So how important is it? Remember, this is point one, the importance of knowing the will of God. How important is it? It's life and death. It's not forever chemicals, right? A lot of that in the news lately, forever chemicals. These are forever consequences. Forever. It's not a long time. It's forever. So it's important. That's point number one. How important is it? Very important. Eternally important. So point number two then is, how can I understand the will of God? Defining, we're going to define what the will of the Lord is. And lots of people ask this question, and It usually has to do with work. You know, what job should I take? Should I take a job that will take me to LA, or should I take a job that takes me to New York, or you know, should I take a job that takes me overseas? So it has to do with work, or who should I marry? That's another big one. These are life's big questions, and often the answer is unclear, and you might make your spreadsheet and put pros and cons, and you can list all of them out and understand, get a clearer picture. But what if all things are equal? What's the will of God for me in this situation? And usually, we will never know, or we don't know immediately. Too many times, though, what happens is someone says, well, this one is God's will. And they do that because they don't want to listen to what anybody else had to say. And so they know this is God's will. And they just attach it to whatever they want to do. And it becomes, you know, that super spirituality. No, God has revealed this to me. And that can be dangerous because we make God's will my will. And we're not walking according to wisdom. We end up doing whatever we want. And it's not real spirituality. It's selfishness. So how then do we really walk in wisdom? How do we understand? How do we really understand the will of God? And R.C. Sproul has a whole lesson on the will of God. And he starts by saying this. Yeah, I used to do a Q&A. This is R.C. Sproul. I used to do a Q&A. And one of the number of questions was, what is God's will for my life? And Sproul's answer was, which will do you mean? Wait, what? Well, there are two parts of God's will. There's one will of God, but there are two parts of it. One part is the secret will of God. It's what is not revealed. And the other part is the revealed will of God. His secret will, often called his sovereign will or hidden will. Or if you like really big theological words, it's decretive will, because it has to do with his decrees. Those are all the things that God controls in this world. These are the specifics of life that God does not tell us ahead of time. That's the secret will. And then the other part is the revealed will of God. That's his word. That's what's given to us in Scripture. We can know how God wants us to live by following his revealed will, given in the Word of God. For there is where he lays out the principles by which we can make godly decisions. So let's dive a little bit into this more. The sovereign will of God, or the secret will of God, is Deuteronomy 29:29, a very helpful text. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's his sovereign will. That's his secret will. But, the verse continues, those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. It's hidden from us. We don't know exactly what God is going to do. We don't know exactly where God wants us to go. We don't know any of these things because God is God and he hasn't revealed these things ahead of time. He does all his holy will. Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is a description of God. And if you don't know God, or in your mind, God is not good and kind, then that's terrifying. Here is the guy who's going to impose his will, regardless of what you think, how you feel, what you understand. It doesn't matter. That can be terrifying. But he is good and kind. He's more than that. God is love. God is good. God is kind. And we can be sure, because of God's nature, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, you know it. And that's what trusting in God is about. It's knowing that God has all things under control and He's good. There are words at the end of that verse that, you know, if you memorize the verse, you get to the end of it and it's like, according to His purpose. But those are pretty important words because that's His design. That's His decree. That's His sovereign will. Where we'll live, who we'll marry, the college that I'll attend, what job I will take. These are the details that we don't know ahead of time, but our Almighty God is good and we trust Him. He's got us. He's got us in the palm of His hand. So that's that secret will. We leave it to God and we trust in Him. Because we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He governs all things in life. To us, they're secret. We don't know them ahead of time, but God takes care of us. So that's the secret will of God. What about the revealed will of God? This is the will of God that Ephesians 5 is telling us to know. The things that belong to us and our children forever, right? Deuteronomy 29. These are the things, they're not the secret things, but these are the things that are revealed. They belong to us and our children forever. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Live according to what He has told us. Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Walk in love, Ephesians 5. Walk in light, Ephesians 5. Walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5. We can do all His holy revealed will. God does not leave us wondering what He requires of us. It's true that we don't know what tomorrow holds, or next month holds, or the years ahead hold. But today, we can make decisions and live as God desires. When it comes to doing His will, church, we're not in the dark. Walk as children of light. Walk in the light that He has given to us. Verse 9 of Ephesians 5, 8 and 9. Walk as children of light. Goodness, right? This is the filter. This is the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Grit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the light that He shines on us. He shows us how we can live good lives. He shows us how we can walk in righteousness, live righteous lives. He shows us how we can walk in truth. He's given us the truth. God opens His word to us. His will is revealed. Not His sovereign will, not His decretive will, but His revealed will is revealed, obviously. We can know what God wants from us. And one of those things is for us to be saved. We can read His plan of salvation. We can read the gospel. We can read about God so loving the world that He sends His only begotten Son into the world. His name is Jesus because He will save sinners. And He lives this perfect life, a life of perfect righteousness. And then He dies a sinner's death. Why? So that we could have His righteousness as He takes our sins upon Himself. And then the third day, He rose again. And He ascends into heaven where He ever lives. There's that forever again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so there is God's will for you, that you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God's sovereign will always comes to pass. And God is not willing that any should perish. What does that mean then? It means that there are those who will refuse Jesus Christ. There are those who will reject Him. So this is unlike His sovereign will, which will come to pass. His revealed will is often broken. God is God's will is that we believe, and many don't. God's will is that we abstain from sexual immorality, but many don't. God's will is that we don't lie, but people lie. In the Bible, we can see what God desires. We know what His will is for us, and we can choose to walk in obedience according to His will or to walk in disobedience. How we should live is God's will for us, and it's revealed in His Word. Here are some verses that use that particular language. Acts 17:30. He wants all men everywhere to repent. He is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. God's will is for your salvation. You want to know what God's will is for you? Be saved. Here's the second one. His will, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is for our sanctification. God's will, and you can look it up, that's the phrase He uses, God's will is your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And we know what sanctification is. If we've been here for Ephesians 4, that was a big focus on sanctification. It's walking in newness of life. It's putting off the old ways, putting on the new ways. Like when you come home from work, you put off your work clothes and you put on fresh, clean clothes. We're putting off the ways of the flesh and we're putting on the ways of the Spirit. God's will is for sanctification. Here's another one. One more. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Again, 1 Thessalonians, this time 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. What is God's will for my life? That you be thankful. And thankfulness is such a joy bringer. It brings joy to us when we turn from our grumbling and groaning and complaining to thankfulness. More of that when we get to Ephesians 5 that talks about thanksgiving. That'll be in another week or two. But consider again, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's His hidden will. But those things which are revealed, that's His revealed will, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things, God's secret will. The revealed things, God's word. As we spend time in Scripture, and this is what we do as believers, we do it quite often, regularly. As we spend time in Scriptures, we will see how to obey the Lord. And this takes us back to the whole discussion about means of grace. Do you remember the ordinary means of grace? Reading the Word. Praying. Too many times we want to know God's secret will. But it's secret. So here is motivation to know and do God's revealed will. We can see in His Word what He expects from us, what He wants from us, and we will have knowledge that will make us wise, and we will have wisdom from above to guide us through this life, every step of the way. So what is the application here? What is God's perfect will for us? It's hidden. You're not going to find the answer to who you should marry, where you should live. There are pointers in God's Word, but we do know this. We can walk godly in Christ Jesus while it is called today. And we know this by, the ordinary means of grace, by reading the Word of God. Another ordinary means of grace that helps us along the way is prayer. So, again, you can look at Romans 8, and you can turn there, Romans 8:28. Those are the verses that remind us that we can trust in God. They're assuring verses that God will work all things together for good to those who love Him. But before that, do you know Romans 8:26 and 27? Some of you do. Do you remember? Does it come to mind right away? When it comes to understanding the will of the Lord, Romans 8:26 and 27 are going to move us to prayer, which, again, it's an ordinary means of grace to use alongside of the ordinary means of grace of reading the Word. Reading the Word and prayer. These important spiritual disciplines are so often overlooked. We wonder why our lives are so messy or chaotic. And it's because we're not reading the Word. We're not in prayer. We're not fellowshipping with God's people. We're grumbling and complaining instead of being thankful. We're walking in darkness instead of the light. Listen to Romans 8, 26 and 27. And the point we're making is that prayer is a help for us in understanding the will of the Lord. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's what we're studying, right? The will of God. He makes those prayers for us according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We've been in places like this. We know we should pray. But Lord, I don't know if I should move. I don't know if I should continue in this position. I don't know where I should live. I don't know who I should marry. I don't know if I'm going to be married. I don't know. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds. And we've been confused and we've been uncertain. And we know we need to pray, but prayer is so difficult. So again, we're not talking about the clear principles of God's revealed will. We know them. We ought to do them. You know, in fact, our decisions should never go against God's word. You know, if you're trying to decide whether you should set up an illegal gambling game room in your house or take a job at Costco, the decision is made for you. The decisions that God has for us is never a sinful path. So if our decision goes against God's word, it's not His will. That's not the decision to make. There's no uncertainty there. But if your struggle is, here's all of these things, Lord, and they're equally viable, and I don't know what to do. And it makes it really hard to pray. If that's where your struggle is, if that's what your weakness, right? Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If that's what our weakness is, spend more time in Scripture, obviously. Do not be unwise, but delight in the Word of God so that you may know what He clearly desires. In one sense, we don't need the Spirit to help us in praying for God's revealed. Well, it's already revealed. I understand, yes, we do need the Spirit's help to know it, to understand it, and to put it into action. But in another sense, and that's what this is talking about here in Romans 8, it's about understanding what God wants us to do. How do I apply this scripture? Paul is telling the Romans, and because this is God's word, it's applicable to us. It's written for us. And not just to us as a corporate body, but to us as individuals in the church. When it comes to specific things that we don't know that are part of God's secret will, like work or marriage or college or whatever, we need to pray. And when we do, it might be poorly. We're blind about the future. But when we do that, when we're struggling with that, when that's our weakness, Romans 8, 26 and 27 is telling us that the Spirit comes to help us. He helps us with God's individual will for each of us as His children. Look at the end of Romans 8, 27. He makes intercession for the saints. And we are the saints. If you are a believer, we've already made that point early on in Ephesians. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. He makes intercession for the saints, the Spirit does, according to the will of God. In other words, the Spirit knows what we don't know. And the Spirit is praying exactly in tune with God's individual will for each of our lives. The Spirit does that. That's what Romans 8, 26 and 27 teach us. We may not know exactly where we're going to be in a month. We may not know exactly what we're going to be doing in a year or in the years after I graduate from college or high school or when I retire from this job or move from this place. We may not know these important questions about God's will that we desire to find out. But these are hidden things to us. But they are not hidden to His Holy Spirit. And as we understand God's revealed will, right, those things that are given to us, we will find that God's will, His decreed will, is carried out in our lives. I mean, you could talk to seasoned Christians who are here, and they can tell you, I had no idea what I was going to be doing, but I went this way. And now that I look back, God's perfect will. It is completely in accordance with God's sovereign decree when the Holy Spirit prays for us. And it's completely in accordance with God's revealed will. So again, I'm going to give these ordinary means of grace again. These ordinary things that are often overlooked. We stress about things, you know, if I do this, then can I get this? Or it's just these ordinary disciplines of the Christian life. So it's a list. Letter A, know His Word. Know what's revealed. That's what Ephesians 5:17 is about. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Letter B is pray. That's what we're looking at in Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit knows God's secret will. The Spirit aids us in prayer. And the Spirit prays for us. Letter C is walk circumspectly. That was from last week. Look around. Know that there are no accidents which God has not decreed. Yes, life may be difficult. These things often are difficult. Grief around us grow. But according to Romans 8, 28, it's always for the good of His people. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is God's will. We humble ourselves and pray, teach us Your ways, O Lord. Show us Your paths. And then one more, letter D, fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. Here we have another ordinary means of grace. And in this context, in this situation, the kind of fellowship that we're talking about here is with mature Christians who can give us good counsel. There are those who rarely speak to others about their decisions, or maybe never speak to others about their concerns or their choices, and that is unwise. It often leads to more trouble. Gaining wisdom from others who are more mature in the faith can guide us and guard us. It can protect us. Actually, gaining advice from those who are mature in the faith can guard us. They can tell you. There are many who can tell you, do not go down that path. That path will lead to destruction. That path will lead you away from the Lord that you love. It's a dangerous place to go. Don't do it. Oh, but it's the Lord's will. Right? That pious, don't be careful. Because you can't claim the Lord's secret will if you don't know it. So know His word, pray, walk circumspectly, and seek out others who can help us when we're needing counsel. They can bear your burdens and they can share their joys. They can pray for you, they can give you counsel, and they can walk with us through those situations, those choices. I mean, businesses do this, right? Businesses hire consultants all the time. Why? Because they want to get another perspective. They want someone who's an expert. Successful athletes do this. They hire coaches. They have their coaches for their team, but then they hire their own coach. Can you train me in passing? Can you train me in weightlifting? Whatever it is. CEOs do this. They hire advisors. I need a tax advisor. I need a this advisor. Right? This is not an uncommon thing, but sometimes we avoid it for whatever reason. But as believers, we should be seeking advice from godly saints. This is forever important. Not just worldly important, temporary important. This is forever important. So God's Word has told us from the very beginning of time that fellowship with others who are mature in the faith is a help for us. Seek wise biblical counsel from those who are mature in the faith. Read the Scripture, letter A. Letter B, pray. Letter C, walk circumspectly. And letter D, seek the help of wiser Christians. And when we're doing these things, the Holy Spirit is guiding us each step of the way. The Holy Spirit is guiding us each step of the way. And we're going to be looking at more of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, right? Later on. But know this, that God, in His wisdom, has given us His will for our lives, how we should live while it is called today. And what He has given, people of God, is sufficient. Sufficient for us. We have what we need to walk in wisdom, well-pleasing to our Father. Let's pray. Teach us Your ways, O God. Guide us in truth and wisdom. You have shown a light on our path, light of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.